Oh, thank you so much. Worship leaders, worshipers, worship choir. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews again as we come to chapter 3. First six verses, page 969. As you can see by the title of the message there, this is a message about serving Christ. Another word for that in the New Testament is the word ministry. Ministry and serving are the same things. In other words, it's anything God shows you to do that has an eternal value, eternal purpose. Of course, the first place that is practiced is family. Family is your first ministry, so your spouse, your children, your parents are your first ministry, both spiritually as well as physically, helping to care for them. That has an eternal purpose. But God not only designed the family, God also designed the church. And the reason he designed the church is because everybody has spiritual and physical needs that can't be met inside the family. That's why we have different kinds of gifts. That's why we are called into a family or body relationships. And so there's also the reality that many families have missing pieces. They are not all intact traditional families, and there are families with particular hurts. And so that's why God has called the church together. So the focus, and as we think about ministry today, my thoughts and my application are mostly about that second tier, not the family ministry, but the church family. And then, of course, this needs to seep into then our ministry to the world. So I came to the office yesterday morning, and I was thinking about this to do some final work on the message and think about serving. And then I saw a visual illustration. And so I took a picture of this guy. And usually I ask permission to show a picture of somebody, but you know, if you serve on the church board, I make no promises. So I saw this guy, and he's blowing snow, I thought, but something unusual happened because I haven't seen this before. I was inserting this picture into my PowerPoint, and AI got involved and suggested a title. And this was the title AI suggested: A Person Pushing a Red Machine in the Snow. Pretty close, only I think he started it, so he is not pushing it. It is self-propelled. But I thought, you know, no, it's not a person pushing a machine. What is it? This is what ministry looks like. And there are 1,000 other photos that I could have taken. Because this is what serving Christ looks like. And so today in our passage, we have the word faithful 4 times. Faithful in serving Christ. That is the question that needs to be on each of our minds today. Are we faithful in serving Christ the way God has equipped and in the opportunities he has given us? Not every believer is faithful to serve the way God wants them to, or maybe in this season. You will be exceptional, and God is always calling us to exceptional living. The examples today are Moses and Jesus. Moses, but then first Jesus. There, first two verses, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, or consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. This passage in this chapter begins with therefore, which means it's a hinge of thought. And the hinge is always pointing back to the previous room we came out of, if you will. And what it's referring to most specifically seems to be, since it's about Jesus' faithfulness, go back to chapter 2, verse 17. We came across this statement that he, that's Christ, middle of verse 17, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he, how did he show his faithfulness? And that he might make atonement or propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus was a faithful high priest as he paid for your sins, both as sacrifice and high priest. Consider, fix your thoughts on that. Never forget what Christ did for you. It becomes the continual motive for all that we do. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was your atonement, the eternal bank of grace in heaven deposited Christ's righteousness and took out your sin. And so that now you can live completely assured, as we learned last week, of heaven. We have no fear of death. And the only reason for that is that Christ paid for our sins and we were given his righteousness. And so that's why we're called holy brothers. Therefore, holy brothers, and it applies to sisters, of course, our account is stamped holy. And the reference to brothers here could be, you know, person to person, but he's probably still thinking of how he described us as the brothers of Jesus in verses 11, 12, and 13 in the previous chapters. He's not ashamed to call us brothers, which means he's proud to call us his little brothers, little sisters who are holy, and he can be proud of us because holiness is stamped on us just like holiness is true of him. There's no status you will ever acquire on earth greater than being a holy brother of Christ. If you became CEO of the place where you worked, it would be no comparison. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. This description of you is far more important, I think, than even what we first read, because what is this heavenly calling? I don't think this heavenly calling is heaven itself, because this is not about how we get to heaven. This is not looking at heaven as a calling in terms of a destination, but heaven is your calling as a purpose. So you already have your ticket to heaven if you've put your faith in Christ, the atonement, chapter 2, verse 17, for your sins. John 3:16 makes it clear that if you believe in him, you have eternal life. The ticket is secured. So what does it mean to be a sharer of the heavenly calling? The word sharing like this in the New Testament almost always refers to a partnership. In fact, it's used that way in other places in the book of Hebrews. We were called the companions or partners of Christ in chapter 1. So this is calling us to be a partner with Christ. Your ticket is secured. This is not about entrance to heaven. This is about your mission being what takes place forever. If you become a partner in a law firm or an accounting firm, you have reached the top tier because it is now your firm. You share in the ownership, the productivity, the success of the firm, and you're called a partner. And God is calling every believer to be partners with him with a heavenly purpose. What do partners do? That's what verse 2 then goes on to describe. They're faithful. That's what they are. But to accomplish that purpose and to become faithful, the main verb of verse 1 is what? So if you're going to be an effective partner, what do you have to do? Consider or fix your thoughts on Jesus. Never stop thinking about the grace of Jesus Christ, because only grace will continually propel and motivate your service for Christ. Consider Jesus, and he's called here the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Why is Jesus called an apostle? It's really very simple. Maybe you've already known that the word, like the 12 apostles, that's the 12 in their role of being sent. Apostle means sent. This is the role of Jesus, who was sent to earth to die for our sins. Do you ever think of John 3:16 and 17 in that terms? God gave his son. Chapter 3, verse 17 of John, that the Son did not, was God did not send his Son to condemn. Jesus was sent, and he submitted to the Father. He was sent to the earth. He's the apostle. But he's also the high priest, as we saw in 2:17, the perfect high priest who presented himself on the cross. So think about, consider, focus on what Jesus has done for you by his grace. Think of the one whom we confess. So the foundation, that's like your doctrinal basis. This is our confession. This is our doctrine. This is what we know is true. This is the foundation all the way around the building of our faith. You don't have to see it. You just know that that's what everything rests on, and all of our ministry and service has to flow from a foundation. It is the grace of God. Are you motivated by grace to do what God calls you to do? Or something else? It's very easy to slip into guilt motivation. It's our natural tendency because we know we're sinful and we fail sometimes. So it's so easy to succumb to guilt motivation instead of being motivated by grace. This takes continual focus. Consider focus on Jesus. Why do we focus on guilt? Well, we could blame churches. Plenty of sermons have plenty of things that could be a false guilt. We could blame parents. I'm pretty sure I'm guilty of guilting my kids to do things, right? So we could blame churches, we could blame parents. I mean, churches and parents want good behavior and we want it so bad that sometimes we just guilt one another to do the right thing. Please, please, please do this. We really need you. You have to do this. But if we're busy blaming church or parents, we might want to just investigate our own soul and say, maybe as an adult, I am living with self-induced guilt. A, if I choose to believe false guilt, as an adult, I can process it. Wait a minute, that's false guilt. I don't have to live based on that. Or it could be that we're actually living with a guilt of trying to prove to ourselves we're good or impress others that we are good. But this I know, guilt will run out of gas when it comes to serving Christ. We'll be looking for an exit ramp. Man, when is my commitment over? Man, I got to get out of this. Or we'll plead retirement from serving. Yeah, I did all that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus doesn't run out of gas. What he did for us will motivate us to serve him. There'll be different seasons. We're a different part of the highway now. We won't be looking for exit signs. Now, no one has perfect motives. I don't. Could be your motives need fine-tuning. You're serving Christ maybe just about the way you should be. But you're finding yourself just getting so irritated and annoyed at the people around you. Might need some motive tuning. Find yourself complaining or demanding or comparing or needing praise or whatever because we've made the ministry about us. Might need a tune-up. You might actually need an overhaul, to put it in automotive terms, where you kind of got to start over. You've been so focused on yourself and the people who disappoint you, and you've not been focused on Christ and the grace of Christ. We are called to be sharers of the heavenly, partners with Christ. So how important is it to focus, keep our eyes on Christ and his sacrifice for us? The writer then points out what he's done and what Moses has done. He, verse 2, was faithful to the one who appointed him, Jesus was. God appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all the house. So we have the divine human example of Jesus, and you have the very human example of Moses, regular people. Christ was faithful in all his house, as we read in chapter 2, verse 17. He went where he was sent. He went to the cross. He was the propitiation or atonement for our sin, because faithfulness twice in this verse. Faithfulness is about sacrifice, always involves sacrifice. Philippians 2, Jesus had to humble himself and be obedient to death, even death on the cross. Always sacrifice. We have so many at Open Door who are serving so many ways, a couple hundred actually, if you just take all the different roles, it's crazy. And to be involved in serving is it to invite headaches. It involves headaches. hard things. Serving fatigue is a real thing. It'll be hard, humbling work to serve. What did we expect? Did we really think that this would be like a platform to flaunt our skills and then wait for the applause? Many times now, we do start out ministry sometimes with like, I think this will be fun because this is where my skills are. I think this will be fun because of the people who are involved in it. Is that all wrong? No, that's not all wrong. But fun is a perk, not a purpose. There is joy in serving Jesus, as the old song goes, but joy is the fruit. It's a horrible goal. It's the fruit. One of the best passages on serving Christ is John 15, where Cecil read from this morning a few moments ago. If you're struggling with anything about ministry and fatigue or attitude or whatever it might be, John 15, but just a couple of highlights from John 15. The cost and the joy of ministry, you abide in the branch and we are, he is the branch, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So it's about fruit bearing, being connected to Christ, and halfway through this passage, Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy, Christ's joy, will be in us and that your joy will be full or complete. So is there joy? Absolutely. But also in John 15, branches are pruned. That's painful. And a requirement to abide in Christ, much like fixing your eyes on Christ here in our verse. And also is you have to obey my commands, so we can't be like living and excusing this sin over here and then expect to bear fruit. And boy, this is a tough one. Love each other as I've loved you. Fruit bearing requires a relational growth where we learn to love sacrificially one another. Relationships are what's hardest about ministry, always. I'm sure I've shared this before, but my mentor in ministry when I was in college and working part-time in a church, Hal Schultz, a couple of different times he would say, you know, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. And then we'd laugh. Ministry is people. We know, right? So, this most important passage says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. When we commit to serving Christ, we enter this friendship thing is the partnership of Hebrews. Now we're working together with Christ. And that's when there is joy. Faithful like Christ. And then he says, people do this too. Moses was faithful in all God's house. House is used some six times. And for the Jewish readers of Hebrews, the word house, God's house, made them instantly. If they're thinking of Moses, it's the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle was later replaced with a more permanent building, the temple. And there was a temple, a modified temple, standing in their day as well. Who constructed this house originally? Exodus, the last half, says Moses did. Moses received the revelation and how to build it and oversaw the whole thing. Moses was faithful in all God's house. If you have a Bible with cross references, you might see it's this phrase, faithful in all God's house, comes right out of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers 12, verse 7. And God there is speaking these words to Moses' brother Aaron and sister Miriam. All three of these siblings were involved in the ministry. Moses was God's man, the point guy, right? But here's what happened in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron became jealous of Moses' position. Miriam and Aaron, jealous of Moses' position because Moses would actually appear at the door of the tabernacle and God would speak directly to him. And you know what the siblings said? They said, hasn't God also spoken to us? And it says that God heard them say that. And he confronted their complaining. He confronted their jealousy. And basically said, wait a minute, Aaron. Wait a minute, Miriam. Moses is faithful in all God's house. And I speak to him face to face. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God's discipline was so severe that he gave Miriam leprosy for 7 days. And then took it away because Moses pleaded with God in prayer. God is listening whenever we criticize somebody else's ministry, complain about someone's ministry, are jealous of someone's ministry. God is listening. And God defends those who are faithful. And he reprimands those who criticize the ministries of others. It's a serious passage. Moses was faithful. He put a lot of hard work into the tabernacle, dealing with the people, the complaints, the issues. And because of Moses' faithfulness with the house, God was worshipped. And in fact, it required the work of a whole tribe of people, a 12th of the people, basically, the Levites. Of course, among the Levites were the priests who actually did the sacrifices. That's what we usually think of. But what did the rest of the Levites do? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. They did work that didn't seem really terribly holy. They were washing utensils because of all the bloody sacrifices of the people. They were carrying out the carcasses and the innards to get them outside the camp to take care of them. They're the ones who were carrying out the ashes from underneath the bronze altar. And they're the ones who were baking showbread. And when the tabernacle needed to be moved, which was quite often, there were like hundreds of these Levites had to be organized to take down, fold, store, load, carry, move the whole thing to the next location and set it all up again. Their ministry was more similar to roadies or carnival workers, frankly. It was just work. But it was done in service of God Almighty, and there was a special sense then they had of partnership with God and the heavenly calling, sharers of the heavenly calling. And it takes a lot. If God speaks to you today, whether it's in here or through the music or in an ABF or a conversation you have or an appointment you have meeting with somebody later this week, if God accomplishes something, it's because of the whole body working together. A lot of people being faithful. If your kids are ministered to, there's some people preparing and leading and putting up with your kids, right? Next weekend, there'll be 43, 45 of our young people at Fort Wilderness and then a whole team of leaders that are staying up late and dealing with all these kids to give them a great time and see eternal impact. And it's work. It's work. Most of it's only seen by God. But that's okay because we see now that the honor is not supposed to be ours anyhow, verses 3 and 4. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So house becomes like a metaphor of everything God is doing. The tabernacle was like a starting place. But Jesus, now there's a comparison going on between who's greater. In fact, that's going to be carried on throughout the several more chapters of Hebrews, where just as Jesus is greater than angels, Jesus is greater than Moses, Jesus, the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. So be very grateful. Keep your eyes, stay focused on Jesus. He deserves more glory than Moses. He built the tabernacle, but they tended to exalt Moses too much, evidently, even as new believers. So the short, quick application would be don't overly honor God's messengers, no matter how gifted, how visible, how well-known they might be. Today in our technology, we have access to just hosts of high-quality ministry. We use Right Now Media and the ABFs and some of those speakers. We've heard them through No Regrets Conference or whatever. And they're just amazing communicators. Love it. I love it. If you enjoy worship music during the week, you might be listening to what we do here, but most likely you're on Spotify or listening to the radio or whatever. And man, just amazing worship musicians. But just make sure that you exalt Christ. When someone's really helpful for you to exalt Christ. Exalt Christ. He is worthy of greater honor. Like the builder of a house has greater honor than the house, right? It's not the house that's so great. It's who built this? And God's the builder of everything, it says. Ministry is performed by people like you and me. Impact is done by God. I mean, we know that, right? But this is what we see. But then what's really happening when their hearts change, when someone puts their faith in Christ, when someone makes a step of discipleship, when someone makes a step of obedience, and somebody starts to forgive, when somebody lets go of an addiction or whatever it is, you don't see that. But he's the builder of that. If it happened and it has eternal impact, it's God who did that. So what's our responsibility? Verses 5 and 6. Faithfulness. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, that's Christ, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Again, you see the comparison. Moses was faithful as a servant. Jesus was faithful as the son. There's no comparison. It's not like this. It's like this. Here's Christ the Son. And in fact, Moses being faithful in the tabernacle was pointing to, it says, the things to come, testifying to what would be said in the future. So Moses and everything about the tabernacle, as we'll see in later chapters, was pointing to Christ. Christ is coming. He's the final sacrifice. So everything that we do in ministry needs to point to Christ and what he can do in our lives. And our job is to be faithful. Paul was another exceptional, in our minds, servant of God, like Moses. Here's what he said. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Moses, faithful as a servant. Servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust or a stewardship must prove faithful. And so Paul says, it is not about me, but God has given his word, and so I'm responsible to communicate it, and I'm required to be faithful. And he was like preaching to himself because he took a lot of criticism. He says, I'm only responsible to be faithful to God. So he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you. He does care a little, though, doesn't he? We always care what other people think. But he said, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. I don't even trust my own evaluation. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. What humility. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. You want to know how faithful you are? You'll find out. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, the unseen attitudes. He'll expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. This verse, this passage always stood out to me. That's like the only place where God praises us. Otherwise, we always praise him. And what is he going to evaluate? Verse 2, faithfulness. Verse 5, motives. Are we faithful to our ministry? And what is our motive? Guilt? Our personal glory? Our grace? And so it's such a obvious thing that there is the internal things where God is really working. That is going to be what will matter. And so as so many of you serve already, are we faithful? What is our motives? I know I happen to be assigned a little more visible role, at least for a few hours here on Sunday, but almost every ministry is about faithfulness in the background. And everything that's in the background, God will bring to light, because that's what's going to matter. And so this week, you know, some of you have prepared lessons, and you'll be teaching in the next hour, and some of you went and picked up the donuts, and you'll be serving them, or coffee, or some of you this week have done technology magic for us, or you're greeting, or you care for kids, or you're helping with special needs, you're helping encourage those with cancer or grief, different groups, and God sees it all and looks for our faithfulness. Moses was faithful. Jesus deserves more honor, verse 3. Moses, he was faithful. He deserves some honor. And I think that gives us admonition to encourage one another. Something a little sad that I heard again recently, I know many people have thought it, but someone dared to say it. Someone who has served faithfully for quite some time in the same ministry said, you know, I do what I do to serve God. I really don't do it for the praise, but you know what? Nobody ever says thank you. I go, oh. I'm raising my hand too. We're not very good at that. Just saying thank you for the kind of regular ministries of one another when we do see something that is otherwise mostly invisible. Try to remember to affirm and honor faithful servants. Moses was faithful. He is pointing, though, to the future. The tabernacle, his ministry, his housework, if you will, at the tabernacle was pointing, foreshadowing Christ, who was faithful as a son over the house of God. Nothing greater than the Son who takes charge. And so there's been this comparison that Jesus is the greatest, so we need to focus on him. Just a little review, and before he then makes a final powerful application. So Jesus is faithful in God's house, providing salvation. Moses was faithful in God's house, the tabernacle. Jesus, therefore, has greater honor. Moses is worthy of less honor. Jesus is the builder of all, and Moses' ministry had to be given him, built by God, faithful to God as a servant. Jesus is faithful as God's son. Moses was faithful as God's servant. So we have no question about the superiority of Jesus. But he saves a final line in verse 6 for his most direct application about service. And it's almost like he takes the whole idea of a house and he changes the metaphor, but yet we get it. He says, and we are his house. We are his house, conditional, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. You are the house God wants to build. God's in the process of moving you towards maturity, but you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. So this service thing is not just about getting stuff done. God is building you. Maybe. Because the next two lines are conditional sentences, conditional phrases. So it might be true of you, it might not. But this is the admonition. This is what he's urging us. If we hold on to our courage, and if we hold on to the hope of which we boast. What are these phrases about? To hold on or to hold fast to our confidence. On one hand, it's holding fast to Jesus, but it's about ministry and service. B.F. Westcott, the Greek scholar, explained this word boldness. It always conveys the idea of boldness that finds its expression in words or acts. It's always doing something. The boldness is putting ourselves into gear. So if you hold fast, boldly doing something to serve Christ that he has equipped you, spiritual gifts. So it means you have to take an initiative. You have to make a step forward. forward of faith. You see an opportunity, you just start serving. That doesn't mean you can just make your way in taking over a position that you want. Church as a body and leadership and guidance and workability with others. But it does mean you take a step, you invest time, you start talking to human beings. God's house project is you. And so you don't go in because it'll be easier and there'll never be enough thank yous. But in the process of serving Christ, you will find things out about you that God will show you that he couldn't have done any other way. Second condition, so hold fast to that and say, no, I'm going to make steps to serve. I'll find someone to serve and see where God takes it. Secondly, if you hold fast to or hold on to the hope of which we boast. Hope is always talking about the future. So in other words, you're going to be investing in eternal things. The hope of which we boast. We're not boasting about ourselves. This is not the act of boasting. This word is about that which is boasted about. So who are we bragging on? If you hold fast. So you are, God's going to be successfully building you as his house project. If you hold fast and you're bragging on God about the eternal things that he's accomplishing. And so, of course, then he gets the glory. When you're God's house building project, you will experience things that will overwhelm you. So it won't be your wisdom and it won't be your strength and you won't be depending on your skills. You need the skills of others. You'll need God to be giving you the ability to do it. So who does God want you to serve? Have you met them yet? Do you know enough people that God can direct you to the people he wants you to serve? You are God's house project. It's interesting, since we have the whole book of Hebrews, we kind of know where this is going. And so I'm going to leapfrog in closing to what holding fast looks like. This same term, holding fast to the hope, we find in Hebrews 10. Let us hold, that's that term, unswervingly to the hope we profess. We believe in eternal things. We're serving for eternal things. And what does it look like? Well, then, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. And let's not give up meeting together. Let's encourage one another. That's not circling the right words, but you get it. Let's be involved in relationships enough that they need us to encourage them and say, hey, come along and do this with me, and you're doing a good job. Thank you so much for serving my kids or coffee or whatever it is. And we invest in doing good deeds because that's how you hold unswervingly to those eternal things. And then he will get the praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are vessels and you are the substance. We are not able to reach into someone else's heart and change them. There are people maybe in our families or in our friendships, we'd like to so change them and help us, Lord, to not seek to guilt others into conformity to Christ, but depend upon you, but be useful tools, utensils to serve the way you ask us to. Help us to be faithful to you. I pray that you would just guide each one. If there might be some here today who are serving too much, too hard, maybe struggling with the motives of trying to please too many people. There may be some who are serving just about right, but the relationships are really hurting, and there might be some who just need to move off of a pause and onto play, and to keep serving and finding how you want them to serve. Help us to be faithful, and to do it with the motive looking backwards at your grace, looking forward at your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.